Ralph should be here, and he's not. Well, there was a slight confusion, and we've gotten the confusion straightened out. Ralph will be speaking with you in a couple of weeks. I'll be gone. My wife and I will be gone for the next two Sundays. We're going to be taking a sabbatical or just getting away for a little while, rest. Vacation that we haven't had for a long time, and we just want to get away. And renew our spirits with the Lord, as well as some of the things that we'd like to be able to do. I've entitled the message today, Sinai Principles for Today's Culture, or an introduction to the study of the Ten Commandments. Now, for the benefit of those that were not here, we finished a series of lessons on the Sermon on the Mount, and now I'd like to shift it over to the introduction or share some lessons on the Ten Commandments and see how the two relate. And I was led to bring these studies. I asked myself if I didn't have the two reversed, if I probably should have brought this first and then Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But as I've shared with you before many times, that I spend a lot of time in prayer asking God what He wants me to share and bring, and this is the order in which it came out. And so hopefully this is the Lord's leading, and we'll all see it as we progress. The text for today's lesson comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. I want to say I'm also very happy to see all of you here today, and hopefully this message will touch your heart as it did mine. Shall we go to the text now, Exodus 20, or 1 through 21, and I'd like to read that before we get into the message. Just to renew your thinking, and those of you are probably fairly familiar with it, but nonetheless, let's review it, and then we'll get into the message. In verse 1 it says, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And the iniquity of the fathers..." Oh, I left something out. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth, who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave them unpunished. Leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the and in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick crowd where God was. As I said, I want to begin a study of the Ten Commandments, and I realize that this was given to the people, the Hebrew people who had left Egypt. But I want to see how they fit, or if they do fit, with us today, in today's culture. And I think that they relate, after much prayer I came to this conclusion, that they relate as the foundational principles to the sermon Jesus gave on the Mount that we just finished. And most of us, again, as I said, are familiar with these Ten Commandments, or these things that were shared with the Hebrew people. And I suppose that many of us probably can recite them from memory, or get most of them, if not all of them, from memory. But do we really know what value, or what value they can have for us today? Many times, many of us tend to ignore chapter 20 in Exodus and place the Ten Commandments in the back burner of life. Now, why is that? Why do we do that? Why do we place these God-given rules on the back shelf of our life? Why not give them a little bit more importance? Or do we have to? Well, I have some reasons that I think we ignore these principles, and I'd like to share them with you. The first one being, it's because familiarity brings or breeds apathy. We've heard these commandments all of our lives. And word-wise, we pretty much know what they say, and sometimes they get us upset. And yet most of us have never really spent any real time or independent study of them at all, really taking them into account as to how they can be of any value to us. And trying to determine just what is God saying to us in this section of Scripture, and what impact should these principles have. Secondly, our understanding, another reason why we tend to ignore them, is our understanding how to interpret Scripture tends to place these principles beyond our responsibility to study and submit to them. For the most part, we have regulated the Old Testament to history with little thought of its application to us in the 21st century. After all, this was a part of the law, and we're no longer in the law, but under God's grace. But is it true? Is it true that the Old Testament has nothing to say to us? Well, I don't think so. And I'll tell you the reasons why. Paul stated in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, he says that the law was our, depending on translation, tutor, child, conductor, I put them all three in there so you'd see this, or schoolmaster, a four, to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. Now, Paul had a reason for saying that. The Old Testament was our teacher to lead us to Christ. Now, if that is true, then I want to know what God has to say to me. Help me to be closer to Him. As Brother Chris mentioned, it's hard sometimes to really live the Christian life. And it is. And so, what can we do to help ourselves? Well, one of the things I can say is if we understand that if we study various parts, various things out of the Old Testament, that it will bring us to a better understanding of Christ and why He asked us to do some of the things He's asked us to do. And I also feel that without the law, we can't fully comprehend the plan of God and what Christ has accomplished for us. However, I also want to say that keeping the Old Testament law could not give life to sinful man. In other words, it couldn't save us. But faith in Jesus does. You see, the reason for that is because Jesus came to fulfill the law, or complete it. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And I've added a couple other words from other translations. I came to fill up or complete. Okay? "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuleth one of the least of these commandments, and so teaches others, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps, and again the word does, I've added that in there for your benefit, whoever does or keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Does that add any significance to it? Then Jesus goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, or to reveal, the heart of the law. And in the sermon he reveals things like beyond murder, he addresses anger and disrespect. The law just dealt with murder, but Jesus goes a little bit further, and he addresses anger and disrespect for others that leads to sin. Next thing, beyond adultery, he addresses the law of the heart. Then he goes on and says, beyond loving ourselves is the need to love our enemies and to pray for them. And when I shared this with you in my lesson in the Sermon on the Mount, the lessons we went through, I said, sometimes some things are pretty hard for us to do. How do we pray for people who destroy lives? How do we pray for people who blatantly do things to harm other people? Or disrespect us? But that's what we're asked to do. And then Jesus unfolds the truth that love is the key in our relationships. You know, he loves us in spite of who we are, what we are, and what we do. Now, he doesn't like what we do. A lot of cases, he doesn't like what we do. But he still loves us. And he wants us to be right with him. And he does all that he can to forgive us if we'll just take the steps that we need to do in order to allow him to do that. And he wants us to do that same thing with those that hurt us. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, it says, owe nothing to anyone except what? To love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the same, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you see that the truth of the New Testament, the truth of the Old Testament and its authority is not diminished by the new covenant of Christ? It's just completed. It's fulfilled in Christ. The Old Covenant contained a shadow or picture of Jesus Christ. And Paul also reveals the heart of the law. In Romans 15, verse 4, he says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Okay, so whatever was written for our instruction. Brothers and sisters, there is a reason behind every verse in the Old Testament. And for us to regulate this portion of God's Word to a meaningless and non-essential authority is a serious mistake. That's what Satan wants us to do. And we can't allow him to get away with it. But I've had people tell me, Dale, I don't want to study the Old Testament. Or I don't care to study the Old Testament because it has nothing for me. Is that true? Many times these people do not understand the Word of God and the purpose of divine revelation. You see, the Old Testament principles were given for our learning, for our encouragement, and they're not to be ignored. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, the Hebrew writer says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. He doesn't change. What was important to him yesterday is important to him today, and it's important to him tomorrow, and it'll be important to him forever. he said everything he said for a reason. And it's important that we acknowledge that and understand that. He fulfilled the atonement, or the holy design of the plan of God. And these 10 principles have been utmost in God's mind before the beginning and will always be. They are the moral, unchangeable law of God. Now, let's go back to see how Jesus reveals the heart of the law some more. God's principles of ages past are still principles for today. Jesus himself reiterated them, Jesus clarified them, and brought new meaning to them. Brothers and sisters, I believe that when we come to a proper understanding of the meaning and the purpose behind each of these commandments, we will agree that they are viable today for a proper relationship with God and with one another. And that's what I plan to do. And when I go over these 10 commandments and lessons with you in the future, I plan to help you see that, hopefully. But I also want to be clear here. You are not hearing me say, thank you, brother, you're not hearing me say that we are bound by the Old Testament law. I'm not saying that. What you are hearing me say is that the principles behind the Ten Commandments are a must for a proper relationship with God and with one another. Anytime, yesterday or today, they are a must for a proper relationship with God. And you see, God is not obsolete, and neither are his principles. And many would like us to believe that God is obsolete, that he's not around anymore. But that's not true. Yes, the covenant has changed. The external rituals and ceremonies have changed because they were fulfilled in Christ's sacrifice. But the broad relational principles remain the same. The Ten Commandments were God's principles or law of morality before Sinai, and they are today. Even the casual Bible student can see this if you think about it. Commandment number one, and I'm not going to go through every, all 10 of them, but I'll just give you a couple. Commandment number one was true in the garden, that he and the Father would be one, and no other gods before him, and still is today. Setting aside a time for rest is something that God did after the creation of the world, and everything that he brought into existence. And it's something he wants today. And it was something he wanted at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. He wanted them to rest. I think he wants us to do the same thing today. And so, looking at just a couple of these things, which one of the Ten Commandments would we leave out? Which one can we throw out and say it wasn't important or it isn't important to God or for us to try to get a better understanding and a closer walk with God? Which one? I believe when we understand them properly, we will conclude that there's none. Not a single one that we can leave out. Okay, thirdly. The third reason is that some today have set aside the Ten Commandments because they say they are too negative. They're too negative. And most of them are. They are negative in the way they're stated. But this kind of thinking or reasoning may be politically correct or correct by the world standards, but they're not biblically correct. You see, for every negative, there is a positive. Jesus restated these principles, the things that he said and gave to Moses into positive statements in the Sermon on the Mount. For example, under the old law, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Under Jesus' words in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, love God with all your heart, body, mind, and soul. Or, as Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, if he's saying the same thing, but just saying it in a little more positive way, God is to be first. Next, thou shalt not murder. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, positively. Next, thou shalt not covet. It's positively stated in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, by what it says, do not merely, and Paul said this, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Now, sometimes that's very hard for us to do. I mean, I have a difficult time taking care of myself, let alone wanting to take care of or help others, but that's what God wants us to do. He says, don't look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Try to be of a value. Let people see the salt that's within you, the hope that you have in Christ. But all I have this to say, that I'll do as kindly as I can, and know how. Those who don't like to hear negative preaching or teaching from the Bible have a real problem. And they need to get over it. Because those are God's words. They're not necessarily the one who's bringing them. It's what God says. But I also want to say this, that every command can be stated negatively or positively. And we can take it either negatively or positively. And so, brothers and sisters, taking all the Ten Commandments because they seem to be too negative is doing yourself a real injustice. We must not abandon the new Ten Commandments simply because they are, for the most part, negatively stated. Okay, the fourth reason we tend to ignore the Ten Commandments is because many have forgotten history. Now, history has a way of repeating itself. You know, we can reinvent the wheel so many times that we've still got the wheel. Okay? That's what history tends to do. It tends to repeat itself. David declared in Psalms chapter 33, verse 12, he says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Now, we all know that he chose the Israelite people, right? But indeed, he chose us to. Over the years, many have rejected God and his laws, only to fail and to fall from his favor. Brothers and sisters, think about this now. Do you know why our nation is stumbling? Do you know why some of the churches within our country are failing or falling? Do you know why Christians are not remaining true to God? And that's sad, but it's true. Do you know or understand why in some cases, in many cases, the family is falling apart? Remember, I said history has a way of repeating itself. I think it is because many Christians are retreating from these very principles of God, just as the Israelite nation did, and they fell, and they had lots of struggles. We tend to have them too, because we are not adhering to and clinging to the teachings that are within the Word of God. A nation, a church, Christians, or family made up of individuals can retreat. Now, what am I saying this? What am I saying here? What I'm saying is that individual people are guilty, not just nameless somebody. Perhaps we are guilty. We need to think about that. How closely are we adhering to what God has asked us to do? How closely are we doing the things that he wants us to do? And bringing others and letting others know about the hope that we each have within us. I have a few questions for us to answer. And these questions are we. Start off with, are we? Are we letting God's rules for proper ethical behavior slip through our fingers? Amazing, isn't it? People, Christians, and believers in Christ get upset when things like the Ten Commandments are forcibly removed from the local courthouse. Remember not too long ago this happened? I believe it was in the southeast. There was a courthouse that had the Ten Commandments in it, and they were forced to remove them. And there was another place where there was a statue of some kind with the Ten Commandments on it in the courtyard, and they were forced to remove it. And now I've heard just recently there's a big fight going on in San Diego where there's a park there that has a cross within it, and they want it removed. Why do we get upset about those kinds of things? Although we have a right to. I'm not saying we shouldn't be upset about them. But why is it we get upset about those kinds of things happening, but we have no problem removing God's principles from our lives? Do we do that? Ask yourself. Have you been guilty of it? Are we replacing, I'm really guilty of replacing God's principles with the commandments of men? And are we guilty of doing what we want instead of what God has asked us to do? Well, here it is. It's in very simple words. We must understand that the Ten Commandments are not for some all but forgotten people. And we must understand that the Ten Commandments are more than some Old Testament set of rules. Well, what are they then? They are eternal principles to live by. Why are families struggling today? Why are so many in the world and some in the church losing their children to cults or something just as bad? It's simple. We are ignoring these principles and many other things that God has asked us to do. For instance, many have unplugged God and His principles from their lives. God is no longer in first place. Everything else seems to take His place. When we should be at church, where are we? When we should be studying the Word of God, what are we doing? When we should be spending time in prayer, why don't we? And I can go on and on with this list. It's because we allow other things to take priority. God has very little or no priority in our lives. And I'm not saying just people here, I'm saying Christian people as a whole. Secondly, our nation's idols are materialism, popularity, and political co-op. And how often do we get caught up into those kinds of things? Where we want the things that we can get more than we want God. Some of us have forsaken physical rest or time with their families in favor of career ambitions or some other kind of ambition. It doesn't necessarily have to be career ambition. Maybe it's something we want to be a part of. Some have become disobedient and disrespectful to their parents. Ask yourself, do you fit in or even close to any of these? Some are untrustworthy. Some murder the unborn for selfish reasons. Now, I'm not going to get into that topic other than to say that it's true. And I've heard it. People I work with who've justified abortion. And it's always been, most of the time, for selfish reasons. Next, some steal and cheat one another. Maybe it's not big things. Maybe it's just little things, but we do that. Some lust we live with, as Paul says, eyes filled with adultery. Ever been in that position? Ever know anybody who has? I bet you, we all have to say yes, and especially when we see the amount of problems that we see in the world today with divorces or problems that are within families, especially between a husband and a wife. And the last one that I've shared with you is that some covet other men's wives, jobs, and possessions. And I don't have time, but I don't think there's a need to go on. So please don't tell me that some are not retreating from God's principles or the Ten Commandments or anything we want to say and walking away from what's of real value and can be a help to us in our walk with Jesus and doing the things He's asked us to do. God has created us for relationships with Him and with one another. But some relationships demand laws, or rules, or regulations, commandments that tell us how to get along with other parties involved. And Exodus chapter 20 contains eternal rules for a proper relationship behavior. Okay, next, I want to come as to notice the context of the Sinai Summit. What was taking place at the time of the giving of the Ten Commandments? Well, the first reason is geographically. This is the land of the burning bush. This is a place where Moses fled to after he left Egypt. You know, he was in a pretty good position when he was there, but when he killed an Egyptian, he had to leave. And as a result of his leaving, he went to this place, the Sinai Desert, and he was there. He'd gotten married, he became a farmer, so to speak. I don't know what you call him, sheep herder, whatever. He was there. And God came to him in a burning bush and said, I want you to go back and I want you to lead your people out. There's also a place known as the Sinai Desert, as we know it today. The Sinai Desert or the Sinai Peninsula. It's an arid, ugly, hot, barren wilderness that lies between Africa and Asia. It lies between the Red Sea, the Gulf of Suez, and the Gulf of Aqaba. And historically, Israel, or the Hebrew people, reached this spot in the third month after they crossed the Red Sea. It took them 3 months to get there after they crossed the Red Sea. Just think, it wasn't that much further to the Promised Land. But they reached this point 3 months after they left Egypt, and they stayed there approximately 1 year. Okay? The second reason Israel was at Sinai was that they needed laws, a code of ethics. They needed rules of behavior, principles to live and to worship by. Now, Boeing just recently, over the last year or two, has been forced to introduce a code of ethics. They've had them before, but they weren't as strong as they are now. And it's because some employees took advantage of various situations to gain business for the company unethically. And they paid a big fine. Did you read about it just recently? They paid something like $612 or $620 million for not being honest people. That's a lot of money. Okay, that was with the government, and that was related to the tanker problem. That was not any other thing that they did wrong. They said to settle with Lockheed for stealing some of their secrets. Well, these people also needed a code of ethics, and that's why they were there. God knew that. That's what we need. Standards, God's standards to live by. God brought them to Sinai to be free. But freedom demands responsibility. You see, freedom without responsibility is an anarchy. And so God gave them what we know as the Ten Commandments. And the first part of these commandments is about how to respect and to worship God. And the second part of these commandments is about how they were to act towards one another and how to treat their fellow man. Okay, the third reason they're there is the context of God's presence. God was there. And of course, that would be probably the most foremost reason they were there, but these other reasons are just as important. Now, the question comes up, do you know what a theophany is? How many of you know what that is? Show the next point. It's a visible manifestation of God. Such a manifestation is usually accompanied by some unusual happening, like sights that are unusual, or sounds that are unusual, out of the norm. And on this occasion, God made his presence known to everyone by fire, by lightning, by thunder, by smoke, by an earthquake, by a loud noise like a trumpet that kept getting louder and louder until the people couldn't stand it. And it's here, here at Sinai, God spoke to Moses. He wanted their attention. That's why all those things happen. He got their attention to the point that they were afraid of him. And so they asked Moses to go and talk to him, and they would listen to him. Up to that point, there was a bit of a problem with that. There was a problem with that afterwards as well, because they tend to forget who they were really serving and who God put in charge. Anyway, here God spoke to Moses, not through an angel, not through a vision, not by a dream, but by his own voice. God spoke directly to him. Not by any of these other means, but by his own voice. God spoke to you. Would you listen? I'm sure you would. I know I would. Then God wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone with his own finger. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, it says, when he had finished, I should have that word "bad" out of there, when he finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. Now I want us to notice and pay special attention that this scene is, that this scene is unparalleled in Scripture. And I also want us to catch a glimpse of the magnitude of the occasion. Something important, something very important, something eternal happened at Sinai. Evidenced by this terrifying, unparalleled theophany. You see, when God is involved, something is going to happen. It did in the beginning when God spoke the world and all we know about it into existence. Something special happened at Solomon's temple. Something special happened to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus. Something special happened when Jesus was baptized. I'm sure you can remember those things. Something happened when Jesus, well, when Peter, James, and John were on the mountain with Jesus as he was transfigured. And something happened on the day of Pentecost. And something happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. You see, Sinai was one of the most important occasions in all the Bible. And what was done here is important to us as it was to these people. Well, that was very important to the Israelite people, or the Hebrew people. But it's important to us too. And we need to pay attention to it, just like we do any of the other things that we've mentioned. What are some of the things we can learn from our study as we continue through them? Well, we haven't been in Egyptian bondage, but we have been in sin's bondage. And we do need ethics to live by. If we don't live by the ethics of God, then we're going to live by the ethics of the world, and the world's a mess. What will we live by then? Will we live by God's rules, God's code of ethics, or are we going to live by men's rules, or men's code of ethics? I already shared with you what happens when men try to do things on their own, and what things are taking place at Boeing. Brothers and sisters, who speaks to us today? Is it God's word, or is it this world? Who speaks to us? This country, this nation, has become the greatest society ever to live on this planet. Not because we have been living by men's standards, though, but because this nation has been living by the eternal principles of God, given at Sinai and later. Let me give you an example. Ted Koppel, I think we all know who that is, I think, don't we? Ted Koppel is the famous news anchorman at Duke University several years ago at commencement. the seniors who were graduating. He said that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not 10 commandments. Were not 10 suggestions. They were 10 commandments. He says, he reiterated this. These were not are, they were 10 commandments. And then he goes on, he says, the sheer brilliance of the 10 commandments is that they codify in a handful of words acceptable human behavior. Not just for them or now, but for all time. Now, he said some other things too, but I thought that was quite interesting. He brings out the fact that God's way of doing things is the way we should be willing to live. And it's the way you should be, as graduating seniors, willing to live. And if you listen to God, it'll be good for all time. Brothers and sisters, it's good for us too. We need to listen to God. Now, in conclusion, what will we learn from the study of the Ten Commandments? Well, number one, we will learn that God created us for relationships, and that we will never live happy, fulfilled, and rich, intended lives until we learn to submit to God and one another by using these 10 eternal principles and the fulfillment of them in the law of love and grace in Jesus. Number two, each of us has a responsibility for our own behavior. My relationship with God, with you, my wife, my children, my neighbors, even my enemies, is my own doing. I'm responsible for my own behavior. Why? Because I'm the one who's been choosing to do what I do. I behave the way I behave because I choose to behave that way. And that's true for all of us. I can encourage, I can cry with you, I can pray with you, I can do just about everything I can imagine with you, but it's your decision to do with what you're wanting to do with yourself. And it's the same with me. And we need to realize also, and sometimes we put it in this category, that sin is not a disease. It's not a genetic defect. And it's not a result of environment, although sometimes our environment can have influence upon it. Our decision to sin, or to do things against God's principle, is a deliberate choice on our part to obey or to violate these principles of God. If we choose to obey them, praise the Lord. If we don't, that's our decision. God doesn't make robots out of us, and he never will. Number three, I hope that we can learn that we cannot walk our own walk. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? But let me show you a scripture that kind of relates to what I'm talking about. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end is the way of death. You know, if we follow him, the next scripture, go ahead. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, it's not with any man who walks to direct his own steps. Okay? When we try to ignore God, we can't try to ignore his principles, we're going to get into trouble. Satan's going to do everything he can to help us along the way. And hopefully, we can beat him. Especially if we get in tune with God. Okay, number four. We're just about done. We will see our need for God's grace. Each of us here is guilty of breaking one or more of these principles many, many times. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has been guilty of them all. Paul maintained in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that there is none righteous, not even one. So, brothers and sisters, we need God's grace. We need his forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ, especially if we plan and want to spend eternity with him. Now, to sum everything up, finally, the Ten Commandments is a teacher. I brought this right at the beginning. It's a teacher that will hopefully bring us to the realization that we need Jesus and to forgive us down in His precious blood. And hopefully, this series of lessons on the Ten Commandments will help us get to know Jesus and His love for each of us. And hopefully, the study should reveal how love is the fulfillment of that law, of the law. But for now, for today, this last few closing moments, what do we need to do today to obtain forgiveness and salvation? Who do we want to serve? Do we want to serve Satan, or do we want to serve this world, or do we want to serve God? If we're not right with God, we need to take the steps. Don't wait until I bring every one of these messages for you to bring those steps, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. We only know what we've got now. And my words to you, and my encouragement to you, is you're not right with God, make it right. Heaven's invitation waits. Life is a storm, and the song of leaders come forward. Those who will be doing it. Turn to page 371. It says there, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I'm waiting, yield and seal. Okay? There's a need, please let it be known.
Just for the youth know, tomorrow night here at the building at 7 will be a reach out night.
You're welcome.
Adults this Friday.